Our first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 50, reading verses 4 to part of verse 9. And you'll find this on page 691 of the Pew Bible. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who then will declare me guilty? And our reading from the New Testament is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and the first 11 verses. And that's on page 45 of the New Testament section. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And we pray that God will bless our understanding of these scriptures.
Well, as I was saying, but for the weather, a small group led probably by Rachel would have made their way towards Redland Park United Reformed Church this morning with the cross. It was to have been met by a group from Redland Park as well. I guess it would have looked quite quaint to any onlookers, and in any case wouldn't have caused a great deal of fuss. On Good Friday, I suppose we should say weather permitting, we shall gather outside Redland Park United Reformed Church for an act of witness after the morning Good Friday service. In between today and Good Friday, the various events of Holy Week, meditations each evening, a Maundy Thursday service here on Thursday evening. All good, though none of it really likely to cause that much of a stir if it is noticed at all. In some parts of the world, such as Spain and Italy and other Mediterranean countries, Mexico, South America, the Philippines, I guess where weather isn't quite so much of an issue, Christian processions at this time of the year still attract huge numbers. In cities such as Cartagena and Lorca in Spain, large processions of robed men and women carrying wooden models of each stage of Jesus on the journey to the cross are carried through the streets with marching bands and special music and large crowds gathering round and watching and following. In the Philippines, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are bank holidays. Radio and TV stations closed down. Imagine that. Houses all over the country are from today bedecked with palm branches. In Trapani, in Italy, the Good Friday procession lasts some 16 hours and has been running every year uninterrupted since the early 16th century. And large crowds gather and follow the procession. Here, we were to send a small delegation up the road behind the cross. Well, that's okay. In those mostly Roman Catholic countries, there is superstition in the mix. In the Philippines, palm branches are thought to ward off evil spirits. There used to be big processions in England in places such as York and Canterbury and elsewhere, but since Henry VIII, most of that has withered on the vine, and I guess the weather hasn't helped either. Good thing, too, many of us would say. Don't want all this folk religion, or to use an old word, all this popery. Fine. But the story of this week that begins today is not a private Christian story. It is a story for the whole world. It is the world that has been done good to through Jesus Christ. This is what we believe and proclaim. What better way of showing it than to enact the story out there on the streets? But realistically, we know few would have taken much notice. And the world around here would continue on its merry way towards the hoped-for spring, as garden centres begin to fill up and fun runs and fetes and Mayfairs and so on are being organised. What we will do here or outside, if we should find ourselves out there, won't make a great deal of difference at all. If anybody notices, they're likely to think, well, there's just a bunch of quaint, old-fashioned religious fanatics. Not extremists, please. Moderation in all things. There they go, doing their obscure, irrelevant, make no difference to anything kind of thing. Well, 'twas ever thus. The story of Palm Sunday in Mark ought to remind us. But Palm Sunday is the time to big Jesus up. We would have sung as the procession left, and we shall still sing, make way for the King of Kings. Wonderful song. When it was written 20 or more years ago, praise marches were all the rage. Praise marches and prayer marches. Christians everywhere were leaving their church buildings, claiming the ground, walking and praying around the local area, believing that God was going ahead of them, was leading them on. Palm Sunday was only the half of it. Excuse me. Matthew tells us in his version of the Palm Sunday that a very large crowd spread their cloaks for Jesus, and that the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Luke says that the whole crowd of disciples, not just a few 12, but the whole crowd, began joyfully to praise God for the miracles they had seen, and tells us that when the Pharisees, those bearded Jewish bogeymen that we have come across before, said to Jesus, "Tell them to be quiet," Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." In John, it's those Pharisees again. "The whole world has gone after him." Never mind Spain, Italy, the Philippines, Rachel and her intrepid band going up, despite the weather, through here towards Reverend Park. The whole world. The whole world on Palm Sunday has gone after the Savior of the world as he rides on a donkey into Jerusalem, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." The whole world on Palm Sunday. Don't forget Mark. In Mark, often in the gospel, Jesus tells his followers not to tell anyone about him. You may remember I suggested a few weeks ago that that could be a challenge to us. Not to say very much about God at all, but simply to serve and to love. It came back to me this week with the dreadful news of the crashed plane. That window on the underbelly of darkness, of death and destruction, that seemed to be all around. As it happened, I got involved in several conversations this week with people who were talking about the way God had been at work in their lives. One person who said they could hear God speaking to them very clearly, another one rejoicing at an apparently miraculous gift. And maybe it's just me, but I find it very hard to talk like that when at the same time, dreadful things such as that plane crash happen. When folk are grieving, there seems no easy way to talk about the presence or the purpose of God at all. And I wonder. Mark says that many people spread their cloaks as Jesus went into the city. But it couldn't have been that much of a thing, really. The Romans at this time were on the lookout for trouble in a country that was thick with rumor of rebellion and all the rest. In a city, Jerusalem, tense as a bowstring, as a major religious festival got underway. The streets thronged with people. Security alerts would have been raised. Extra patrols would have been seen all around the place. Lookouts would have been posted on every rampart. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the so-called triumphant entry, Mark says at the conclusion of our reading, he went to the temple, looked round, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Not arrested. And he went around in Jerusalem unmolested for some days. Mark, Luke, Matthew, and John all agree. Whatever this triumphal entry amounted to, it could not have been a major disturbance. It could not have been seen as a threat to national security. Imagine instead a great religious procession into the city, much as you might get today in Spain or Italy or somewhere, and Jesus and his supporters making their way in the midst of the throng, waving branches and singing hosannas, but creating no more than an eddy in the great flowing crowd. Jesus making a sign mostly to his followers, who saw it for what it was meant to be, and rejoiced. But not many other people taking much notice at all. The whole world? Last week it was some Greeks, symbolic of the whole world. This week it's a small procession, symbolic of the salvation of the whole world. How about that? Rachel and all the brave other intrepid people who were making their way up the road this morning, imagine if you had seen yourselves as a small procession symbolic of the salvation of the whole world. And even if nobody had noticed, even if no one had labeled you extremists or reported you to the government or organized a new regime of secret surveillance to see how things developed, you would have been carrying with you, symbolically, the world's one true hope. No need to do anything more. No need for us to march in the city or shout it out on the streets. Enough to wave the branches of our hearts, to spread the cloaks of our failures, to shout the hosannas of our commitment quietly. And in our weakness, and in our humility, and in our apparent irrelevance, the very power of God will be properly symbolized. Who loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, who died to save us all, who took our burden on his shoulders, whose power was shown forth in weakness.
From a boy.